Wait a minute here, where am I here? Oh, I'm sorry. When I saw the Lamb open one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse, he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should what? Should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. When he had opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" As we were reading, did you notice all the times that death was mentioned? I count seven verses in that one section we read where it talks about death, being killed, war, all these things happening. No study of Revelation is really complete without taking the time to study the subject of death. Death is one of the most misunderstood subjects in Christianity, and it is one of the easiest to understand if you just study, if you just read. What really happens at death? Now, if Revelation is going to be a book of hope, you need to know what the Bible says about death, because there's a lot of death in Revelation. The Bible says that the beast is going to coerce, is going to deceive, is going to eventually force people to worship it or be killed. A proper understanding of what the Bible says about death is going to help you to remain strong. A biblical understanding of what happens when you die will take away the fear when you're threatened by the beast power. Knowing the truth, you know, they say the truth sets you free. One of the things that the truth sets you free from is fear. Knowing the truth will give you courage and hope against the threats of the beast. I will tell you that not all Christians are in agreement on what happens. Depending on who you ask, you're going to get a different answer. And some even use the Bible, but they use it in the wrong way. Let me explain to you why. Open your Bibles. I'm going to give you two texts here. One is 1 Thessalonians. That's in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And if you have a Seminar Bible, I'll tell you what that is in a second here. It's page 1137. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. Now, Paul is writing to these people, and he's telling them about death because they were afraid that when a person would die, they knew that they would decompose, and they said, oh, they're dead. So, you know, those of us that are alive, we're going to be in the kingdom, but the people that are dead are not going to go. So Paul is writing to them, explaining, and this is what he said in verse 16. He says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Now, according to this text, to what we just read, the dead rise from where? The dead rise from the grave. So according to what Paul is saying here, the dead are in the grave. Well, let's look at another text. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. You're going to have to go left in your Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is page 1114 in the seminar Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, this is the same person writing. And I'm going to read to you what he says here. Chapter 5, reading at verse 6. "So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord." Okay, if we just read that one text there, doesn't it sound like he's saying when you're absent from the body, you're present with God? So when you die, you go right to heaven? But he just told the people in Thessalonica that when Jesus comes, the dead are going to be raised. Now, we got a problem. We got a problem. Paul is saying two different things to two different people. Well, after we get done tonight, it's my hope and prayer that you'll understand how these two come together. Because I will tell you this. You want to know what the Bible says on a subject? Look up every text. They have to harmonize with each other. Or you have to admit, I don't know. I don't know what the Bible says because these things are saying different things. It's up to us to find how they harmonize together. Let me show you a few things tonight. Some people believe that when you die, you go immediately to heaven or to hell. And they say, well, if you've been good, you go to heaven. If you've been bad, you go to hell. That should be the first clue because we're not saved by works, right? But that's another thing. Some believe that hell is a hot spot in the center of the earth and that it's burning all the time. Even right now, it's burning. Now, there are some churches that they modify this somewhat. They say, well, if you're not good enough for heaven, but not bad enough for hell, there's a middle place. It's called purgatory. You won't find purgatory in the Bible. It's not a scriptural teaching. Now, some teach, let me read this. Some teach that when you die, you go to your eternal reward at the resurrection, not at death. Now, I'm going to be right up front with you. I've been as honest as I can be. I've worn my heart on my sleeve, as they say. This is my belief, that when a person dies, that they wait in the grave until the resurrection. But I'm going to say this to you. Whether you believe me or not, that's not the point. The point tonight is to look and see what the Bible has to say. And then as I share with you what the Bible has to say, I'm going to leave you alone with the Holy Spirit. And you see if the Spirit tells you, this guy's crazy. Or if he tells you, this is the truth. So let's deal with it. Which is it? What happens when a person dies? Are the dead asleep waiting for the resurrection when Jesus comes? Or are they already in heaven? And if the person is already in heaven, does the soul have eyes? Can it speak? Does the soul have a mouth? Can it speak? Can it see things? Can it feel? Because, see, if the soul has eyes and a mouth and ears and it can see, then why does it have to come back for the body, as Paul describes it? So let's back up a minute, because I think that when we talk about death, we have to deal with the question, a question that I think will help lead into this, and that is, what is the soul? What is the soul? Is the soul immortal or is it going to be resurrected? Now, this is a key question because if the soul is immortal, then definitely, if the soul is immortal, then it has to go somewhere right after death. Right? Does that make sense? If the soul is a part of you that lives on, it can't just be nowhere. It has to go somewhere. To be immortal means that you're not subject to death. If the soul is immortal, then the soul cannot die. This whole issue of death, when we study this issue, and you need to know it if you're going to live through the events of Revelation, and if you're studying it, it is the issue of whether or not the soul has immortality. Do we have immortality now? Or is it going to be given to us by Jesus at the second coming? Now, when we have questions like this, where do we go to find answers? You're not going to go to Pastor Crespo and believe what he says? Good. Good. That was a trick question. See, don't believe what you hear. Believe what you see with your own eyes and what you study in the Word. That's one thing I want you to get out of this seminar. The Bible is the only safe place to go for answers. I know individuals who are educated. They've got PhDs. They have doctorates. So intelligent, so smart. But they teach what their church teaches, not what the Bible teaches. Too many trust other people to do their Bible studying for them. They're willing to take their word. They don't practice a simple principle. Just let the Bible interpret itself. What does the Bible have to say about the soul and about death? Remember, I said, if you're going to study anything, look up all the texts. Use a concordance. You know, look up everything the Bible has to say on the subject. And always, of course, you have to keep an open mind. If you're going to study, expect to be challenged. You don't know everything. I don't know everything. Every time I present a seminar like this, I learn things that I didn't see there before. We're always learning. You got to keep an open mind, because if not, then God can't teach anything. Now, the Bible reveals not only what happens when you die, but also the point of this is to help you have hope and confidence if we are ever faced with that situation. Christians do not need to fear death, because Jesus Christ has conquered death. So let's begin by looking at the question, what does the Bible teach about the idea of the immortal soul? And again, you have highlighters, you have Bibles, notepads. If this is a subject that interests you, you need to take notes. If we go back to Genesis, to the creation week, if we were to go back, we'd learn something very interesting. When God created man, he did something special. The Bible tells us about it in Genesis 2, verse 7. It says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Notice what happens. How did God create man? What were the components that made man what he is? He used the dust of the ground. That was the first part. That's the body. You can call it the organic elements, you know. Then the Bible says, what did he do? He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Now, these things, this is one thing about the Word. You need to understand, these things are not just put in here. Just, you know, he didn't have any other word to use. There's a purpose and reason for the way these things are worded. The Bible says that God breathed into Adam the breath of life. It doesn't say that God breathed into Adam a soul. It's not like there was a soul, a conscious entity out there, and he made a body for it, and he took this conscious entity and put it in. No. The breath of life, his own breath. Remember, God has the power to speak things into existence, right? God has the power to speak life and matter into existence. The breath of life was blown into Adam, and Adam became a living soul. So it says that God made Adam out of the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life, and Adam is or became a living soul. The formula would read this way if we were just to write it out. Dust plus spirit equals a living soul. Another way of saying it is the elements of the earth and the breath of God. That's probably a little bit simpler way to put it. The elements of the earth and the breath of God equal a living being. Now, the term living soul means a living person. Genesis defines a soul as a combination of organic material and the breath of life. I'm showing you the scriptures, and I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Let's put tradition aside and what we've been taught. I'm Puerto Rican. If you know anything about the Hispanic culture, we are very superstitious. We believe in spirits. This is a teaching that is very hard for us because it challenges our own thinking about certain things. But the Bible describes the soul as a combination of the organic material and the breath. Now, here's the question. Is what God put together now immortal? Is the soul immortal? Can it ever die? Well, here's a note to take. Here's a text you want to keep in mind. Ezekiel 18, verse 4. Listen to what the Bible says. Behold, all souls are mine, the soul of the Father, as well as the soul of the Son. The soul who sins shall what? The soul who sins shall die. Now, in the original Hebrew language, the word for soul there, you don't need to worry about what the Hebrew word is. You just need to know that the definition is breathing creature or breath. It's the same thing. It's an interchangeable word. You can call us the soul a living creature or the breath. It's the same word. Now, can the soul die according to the Bible? What does it say? Yeah. Now, this comes as a shock. You know, but I will tell you this. Nowhere in the Bible will you find the term immortal soul when it talks about human beings. You're not going to find it. The Bible teaches that only God is immortal. The Bible uses the word soul 1,600 times, and never once does it use the words immortal soul. Now, what you will find is the words soul and life are often used interchangeably in the Bible. So when you're talking about a life and a soul in the Bible, it's used and it means the same thing. They use the same word. I'll give you an example. If you listen to Jesus speaking, in Matthew 16, verse 25 and 26, Jesus says this, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own what? Loses his own soul. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" In the Greek, when you look at this verse, where it says, I'm going to back up here, where it says life and where it says soul, in the Greek, it's the same word. It's the same word. That word means life or soul. Let me give you a little modern example of that. If I say, and in the Bible, you find the word meat often. What is meat? Meat is what? Hey, when you use the word meat in the Bible, it can mean like steak, meat, flesh, right? Lamb chops. But meat can also mean food. So bread can be meat in the Bible. So if you say eat meat, you can just say just eat some food, or it can mean eat some flesh. But do you know that the word meat in the Bible is used in another way? If they say the milk of the word, and the meat of the word, what are they talking about? If you've read the scriptures, you know Paul has used that. The milk of the word is the simple teachings of the gospel. The meat is the substance, the doctrines, the deep things of the word. You see, soul and life, they mean the same thing. These are words that are used interchangeably. So you need to be able to understand that as you study this subject out. Mortal means subject to death. Immortal means imperishable. It means that you're not subject to death. The Bible never uses the term immortal soul for humans because only God is immortal. Let me tell you the text that proves that. In 1 Timothy 6, 15 and 16, Paul is writing and he's talking about God. And he says, "He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light." We are not immortal, but the Bible tells us that we will become immortal. Do you know when that happens? Open your Bibles here to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, I'll give you the page number in a second. It's going to be 11:10, I believe. 1 Corinthians 15 and page 1110 in the Seminar Bible, and I'm going to read verse 51. Listen to what Paul writes. He says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this incorruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on what? And this mortal must put on immortality." According to Paul there, when do we receive immortality? We receive immortality when Jesus comes. Remember the trumpet sounding, the dead being raised, incorruptible, your physical problems are going to be all gone. You will receive immortality. It means you are not prone to death at that point. When God created Adam, he put with his breath within him, not an immortal soul. Let's read the text again in Genesis 2:7. "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." This is something that you have to come to grips with. You have to answer within yourself whether or not the soul is immortal, because what you're looking at here is the formula for how God created human life. What is death? Death is creation in reverse. The body turns back to dust, and the breath goes back to God. In Ecclesiastes 12:7, referring to death, it says this. It says, "Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." Now, wait a minute. What does it say there? What returns to God? Well, come on. You know, this is one of the things that can be frustrating. You say breath, but this says spirit. Well, again, the Old Testament Hebrew word for spirit, you don't need to bother pronouncing ruach, but it means breath. When you go to the original language, the word for spirit and breath, that's what it means. We use it interchangeably. Here's where a lot of people get confused when they read this. When a person dies, the body goes back to dust and the breath goes back to the God who gave it. You, what makes you unique is the combination of the two and your experiences, who you are. Somehow, and I don't know how he does it, I just know that he does. God keeps your character, who you are, imprinted somehow. And when the time comes back, when the time comes when he returns, he is going to combine the organic elements with the breath of life and your imprint of your character, and you will be who you are again, but now you will be immortal and incorruptible. Now, I had a Bible study with an individual one time, and we were studying this subject, and I admitted to her, I said, "Listen, I'm not going to tell you what to believe. I'm going to present to you the information, just like I'm doing here. You tell me what the Lord is telling you." And so we went over these texts, and she said, "Pastor, I understand the text, okay, that the spirit goes back to God that gave it and the dust goes to the ground." But she said this, "I believe that that spirit that goes back to God is the soul. I believe that that is the soul, and right now they're in heaven watching us." And so I said, "Okay, fine. So then you believe then that the soul has consciousness?" She said, "Yes." "You believe that the soul is watching you?" "Yes." That like maybe your parent, your loved one is watching and they love you and they're looking out for you?" "Yes, I believe that." "All right. What does the Bible say then about consciousness in death? What does the Bible say?" So we went and looked at that, and I'm going to share these texts with you. Psalms 146 verse 4 says this about death. "His spirit departs." I was calling it the breath because that's from the original language. She saw the spirit as the soul. "His spirit departs. He returns to his earth. In that very day, his plans do what? His plans perish." On the day they die, their plans perish. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 5 and 6, it says this, "For the living know that they will die, but the dead know what?" It says, the living know they're going to die, but the dead know nothing. It continues, it says, "Also their love, their hatred, their envy have now perished." You know, one of the most deadly things spiritually that's out there are these TV shows. Ghost Whisperer. You know, these people that talk to the dead. When they show these shows that someone dies and they're standing right next to their loved one as they're crying and sending messages from the beyond. The person doesn't want to cross over to the other side because they love you so much. Well, that's all well and good. You can choose to believe what Hollywood says about death, or you can choose to believe what the Bible says about death. And the Bible says that the dead don't love. They don't hate. They don't have jealousy. All those things die when they die. So, why is that? How can that happen? Well, it's simple. They're dead. They're sleeping in the grave awaiting the resurrection from Jesus. See, think of this. If the soul, if there was a consciousness that left the human body and went to heaven when you died, you would at least think that they would love. Because you need to love God. Isn't that true? You're going to be in heaven, you need love. They don't even have love. The love perishes. The Bible says that their love, their hatred, their envy has now perished. Why? Because in death there is no conscious existence. They are sleeping. Now, when I first was learning this, I had trouble with this. Because when I think of sleep, I think of dreaming. I think of snoring. You understand what I'm saying? I think when a person is sleeping, that they're like, you know, just... there's something there. But no, they cease to have consciousness until the resurrection. Death is asleep. The Bible teaches that death is like a sleep, and that will last until Christ's second coming. You know that the Bible declares death asleep more than 50 times. When you look at the scriptures, the Bible itself refers to death as asleep. And I'm going to give you some examples. But while I do that, I have here. You see, I'm not kidding. I told you when you come here, this is a seminar, right? I need you to pass this out for me. What I'm going to hand out to you right now, I made 20 copies. These are Bible texts that refer to death and what it says about death. You don't have to believe what I'm saying. Look it up. Read for yourself, with your own eyes, what the Bible says about what happens to the dead. And I'll tell you what, it's very important. You need to know what the Bible says about death. And I'm going to tell you why in a second. We'll let them pass that out. This first text, and it should be on your sheet there, but it comes from Psalms 13:3. We'll wait for you guys to pass them out. All right, those are for you. I've also made a copy of the Revelation symbols. I have some more on the back table there. You can grab it on your way out. Those are for you to look at. I am sharing with you what the Bible has to say. You don't need to say, Pastor Crespo said. You have it in your power to be able to say, the Bible says it. I've read it with my own two eyes. Let me give you some examples on the screen here. From Psalms 13:3, listen to what it says. It says, consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1 says, now the days of David drew near that he should die. So David rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. Now, David was a man after God's own heart. How many of you know about David? You've read about David? David was a tremendous king. He was the second king of Israel, and he is the king by which all other kings were measured against. Okay? The Bible refers to David as a man after God's own heart because he had such a love for God, and God had such a love for him. These men were close. When he died, if a person goes to heaven when they die, then David would have gone to heaven. Where's David now? Again, grab your Bible. We're going to look up text back in the New Testament in the book of Acts. And I will give you the page number for the seminar Bible here. It's going to be page number 1053. It's Acts chapter 2, verse 29. Where is David Now, someone would say, if you go to heaven, when you die right away, then David is up there in heaven. Listen to the Bible. This is Peter. He's preaching. In verse 29 of chapter 2, he says, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, for that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." Now drop down to verse 34, because he continues. He says, "For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.'" Now Peter is referring to some what God had spoken to David. I'm not referring to that. I just want you to focus on the first part. Peter says David did not ascend to the heavens. David is not in heaven. David is resting in the grave. His body is already decomposed, but he's resting until the second coming of Jesus, when the trumpet blows and God is going to perform a miracle. The organic elements, the breath that made David who he is, will join together, and David will be raised incorruptible and immortal when Jesus returns. I said, this may be new to you. Let me share another story from the Bible. This is what I would say the thing that seals it, at least for me. I don't know if it'll do it for you. This has convinced me, and I believe it will convince you. The Bible tells a story of Jesus. He was doing ministry, working with people. You know, he would preach and heal and do all these things, and Jesus got some news. And the news was, Jesus, someone that you care very much about is sick. You need to go see him. It was his friend Lazarus. Lazarus was close. Jesus, whenever he was in that area, he would stay with Lazarus and his sisters. They were close. Jesus says, okay, well, he finishes completing his work in the town that he's at. And in the time that Jesus is performing ministry, Lazarus died because he was that sick. Well, the Bible says that as they were getting ready now, he's done. Now he's going to go to Bethany, okay, to go see Lazarus in the city of Bethany, town of Bethany. Jesus said this to his disciples in John 11, verse 11 through 14. He says, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples says, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, what? Lazarus is dead. Jesus equated death with sleep. That's good enough for me. But the story continues. This is just the beginning. This is just an excellent story here. Jesus finally gets to Lazarus' home. He's getting there. The Bible says that actually as he's coming to the house, news comes to Lazarus' sisters, the ones that survived Lazarus, that Jesus is on his way. And one of the sisters comes running to Jesus and she says, oh Lord, if you had been here, I know my brother would not have died. I know you have the power to heal. I know you have the power to make diseases go away. Listen to what Jesus said to Martha. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Now notice the words. It's important not just for what it says, but for what it doesn't say. Because Jesus could have said, don't cry, Martha. Don't you know that Lazarus is in heaven? Don't cry, Martha. Lazarus is right here. You can't see him, but he's watching over you now. Don't cry, Martha. Lazarus is up in heaven singing with the angel choir. He's happy. He's at peace. Instead, what Jesus did was he reminded her, listen, death is not a permanent separation. Death is temporary. He will rise again. Well, actually, he meant more than that. But that's what she would have understood from what he said. Now, what was Martha's response? Martha says to him, she says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. You see, Martha believed, and Jesus would have taught her this. Martha was taught that at the resurrection, at the last day, the dead who have trusted in Jesus will be raised. And she says, I know that day is coming. But it still hurt to be separated from her brother, which she loved so much. She knew death was a temporary sleep. But what she didn't know was that Jesus didn't just mean your brother will rise again at the resurrection. Okay? God had something special for them because he had a lesson to teach. Jesus said to her, he continues, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. if you're not going to remember any other text from this series, if we are the last generation to live when Revelation's final events just blow up in our face, remember that one. If you believe, though you may die, you will live. Death is asleep. Those who put their trust in Jesus can have faith that there will be a resurrection. But as I said, Jesus didn't come here just to console. He came here because, I'm sorry, death cannot exist in the presence of God. He doesn't play like that. He doesn't fool around. The Bible says that they come to the tomb where Lazarus is buried. And he tells them, listen, roll away the stone. And the people are there saying, Lord, listen, he's been dead now for a few days. By now, he's beginning to stink. You know what I mean? We don't want to do that. We don't want to expose. And what's it going to do to their sisters to kind of understand that, or to know that that smell is coming from their brother? His decomposing body. Jesus has none of that. He insists, roll away the stone. They roll away the stone, and very simply, Jesus didn't have to jump up and down. He didn't have to mix little drinks together and poof, no sparklers, no firecrackers. He just said, Lazarus, come forth. He didn't say, Lazarus, come down. He didn't say, Lazarus, come up. He said, Lazarus, come forth, because Lazarus was in the grave. Suddenly a figure comes out. If you can imagine a guy wrapped in bandages, you know, because they wrapped him up, and he's probably coming out like this, you know, because he can't move a whole lot, and they had to take those things off. If Lazarus had died and gone to heaven for 3 days, and Jesus would have brought him back, would that have been a blessing or a curse? Would Jesus have been doing him a favor? You understand what I'm saying? I don't think it was a favor either way, to be honest with you, because if it's over, it's over. No more sin. No more sorrow. Your next thought is, bam! You could be dead 1,000 years, but to you it feels like a moment. Jesus brought him back. I think Lazarus would have been upset. Right? Can you imagine? I heard one guy make a comment. Can you imagine Lazarus talking there, and all of a sudden he's in heaven, and Jesus says, Lazarus, come down. And all of a sudden he's like, no, I don't want to go. Are you kidding me? No. He was dead for over 3 days. The Bible says death is asleep. It's where did the idea that the immortal soul come from? Where did the idea of an immortal soul come from? You need to study history. What we had. Remember I told you, I think was it last night, the other night, that when Constantine became a Christian, that the pagans, in order to be on Constantine's good side, they became Christians too? These pagans came in not really converted. They just wanted to be protected by being Christians, just like the emperor. And this commingling of Greek philosophy, people like Plato and these different people with their ideas of what happens at death, began to mingle with the Christian truths. And then compromise led to a change in theology. The Saturday, Sunday, remember, over 150 years, they worship both days for over 150 years. What do you think that would do to their theology? It's the same thing. We have to thank the pagan philosophy for mingling with Christian theology to get us to a place where we believe that the soul is immortal. Like it's heaven. If I were to die and I go to heaven and I can watch over my wife, and oh, my wife, I can see her, I'm in heaven. Is it really going to be heaven for me to see her struggling, to see her crying? Or sometime later, God forbid, you better not, but God forbid, she meets somebody. She meets somebody and he's there, you know, and I'm not. And now I got to watch my wife marry somebody else? Is that heaven? You know, how God's going to deal with that, I don't know, but that's not heaven for me. To watch my kids struggle without a dad. God's way is so much better. To us, it's an instant. We don't know. When we go to funerals, we cry. But the truth is, we're not crying for them. We're crying for us because we miss them. But the hope of the Christian is that this is temporary. It's not going to last forever. Now, here's the danger. This is why this teaching, this is why I'm sharing this with you tonight. It's not just to give you some new piece of information, to tickle your ear. The idea of an immortal soul opens the door to spiritualism. The idea of an immortal soul opens the door to deception by demonic spirits. Remember, these things have been building on one another. The Bible says that the beast will perform signs and wonders and deceive the world. If someone were to appear before you, and let's say they look, they talk, they act like a departed loved one, and they began giving you comforting messages and making you feel warm and fuzzy inside that you can communicate with them. And then when the time comes, they say, listen, this book, yeah, it is from God, but this is nothing compared to what I can tell you. I see the man face to face. You need to accept the mark of the beast. All the stuff you're hearing is false. And they may not word it, accept the mark of the beast, but they may say, do this. Yeah, I know people are talking about obeying the commandments. No, don't worry about the Bible. You need to go with the group on this because they're right. If you have a spirit, a departed loved one telling you these things, and you believe that when they die, they do go to heaven, what are you going to do? Who are you going to believe? Can you see how important it is to know what the Bible says about what happens when a person dies? Can you see how important it is to know that when you see these things, you can know that, listen, I may not be able to know what that is, but I know what the Bible says. And you are not that person. Who are you going to put your trust in? Remember, Revelation 14:12 says, that here is the patience of the saints. Here are those that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. That means that they are people of the book. The book was given to protect us against the deception of the enemy. And I will tell you what, the devil knows his time is short. He's going to pull out all the stops. Spiritualism is in our movies. Spiritualism is on the radio. Spiritualism has entered our churches. That's why it's important to know the truth. Those who are asleep, they no longer suffer the heartaches of this world. The pain, the sorrow, the struggles of life, they're gone. They have no concept of time. One moment they may be on their deathbed. They can hardly breathe. They're suffering disease. They lose consciousness. The next moment, bam, they hear the trumpet call. And all of a sudden, something happens. And the next thought, to them, it's like this. To you and I, it could be several thousand years. Death for the Christian is just a moment. Now, Paul talks about being absent from the body and present with the Lord. Let's put those two together. If the Bible says that when you die, you're asleep until the resurrection, and you have no consciousness, so it's like this, then those two verses harmonize perfectly. You understand? If I'm absent from the body, I'm dead. My next thought is I'm present with the Lord. I'm absent from the body, present with the Lord. That says nothing about the time span in between. When Paul says they're going to be raised from the grave, when God comes, he's going to raise the dead, it fits perfectly. Now, if you say, well, when you die, you go to heaven, then now you got a conflict. I did a study with one individual who said to me, Pastor, I've seen all the stuff you've showed me. This is what I believe. Because she felt very strongly. She said, I believe that when you die, your spirit goes to heaven, but you don't have any awareness. You have amnesia. You don't remember who you are. And then when you come down to earth, then you remember who you are. Because that's the only way you can harmonize the different verses. You understand? It's the only way you can harmonize these verses without giving up your belief. And I didn't argue. I'm not going to argue with people because that's not the point. It's not what I tell you. What is the Spirit telling you right now? What is the Holy Spirit telling you? Is this the truth or not? The resurrection promises us hope from the grave. For the Christian, death is a sleep. It's rest until Jesus comes. Now, what will the resurrection look like? I shared some of these verses with you. I'm closing with them here. One day the earth will be illuminated with the glory of God. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. You know what? I'm sure you probably think of people that have passed away. When I was a young man, there was my principal, my high school principal. I went to a Christian academy, high school. He was not only my principal, I worked for him. In other words, he was the basketball coach. I took care of the gym, took care of the baseball field, football field. I mowed lawns in the church, everything. I was the troublemaker. There were times that he had caught me doing things that was worth getting kicked out of school over. And what he would do is he would give me a punishment that only he and I knew about. So I'd have to be punished, but he wouldn't kick me out. Because I'd beg him, oh, Neumeyer, please don't kick me out. Please, please. He died while I was in high school. I was there when he had a quadruple bypass, a four-valve heart attack. The heart just went ballistic. And he died. He turned gray right in front of the whole school. I can't wait for that day when Jesus comes and the dead are raised. And to walk up to, I call him Elder Neumeyer, to walk up to Elder Neumeyer, and he turns around, and I'm going to look, I look a little different than I was in high school, right? And he's going to look at me and wonder who I am, and I tell him, Neumeyer, it's me, it's Miguel. And he's going to say, whoa! And by the way, he was the principal of the school. He was also the pastor of the church, okay? And he says to me, so, he called me McGill, that was the name. He didn't, anyways, McGill, oh, he said, what did you do for a living, McGill? And when I tell him, well, Elder Neumeyer, you're not going to believe this. Well, I became a pastor. What? I can see it. I can see it. I cannot wait until that day. Is there somebody that you can't wait to see on that day? To them, time is going to be like this. We spend time mourning and crying over those that have passed, and they are dead. They're sleeping. When we should be looking hopefully to the future, living our lives, being ready to saying it within ourselves, you know what? I want to meet him. I need to stay close to Jesus. I need to stop mourning, and I need to stay close to Christ. I need to look forward to that day, because it's going to be a glorious day indeed. If souls can live in heaven, can talk, can do all these things, why do we need to come back for our bodies? I don't want my body if I can do all those things. It just doesn't make sense. Verse 17 says this, because those that are alive aren't left out. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. As you listen to this presentation and look at these texts, what are you thinking? Does this make sense to you? Can you see the Lord's wisdom in saying, I'm going to wait to bring everybody home at the same time? Or I'm going to pick one, 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 one. If God takes you home when you die, and he takes you home when you die, and he takes you home when you die, then he doesn't have to come for everybody. All he needs to do is to wait for us to blow ourselves up, and then he'll get everybody will be there eventually. You follow what I'm saying? It doesn't make sense. When Jesus comes in the clouds of glory, he'll stream down through time, and when all is said and done, we will have glorious, immortal bodies. We'll be a perfect 41-year-old frame. You know that 41 is the perfect age for a resurrection body, right? It is. Next month, it's going to be 42 will be the perfect resurrection frame for. But I share this with you. Look, in a serious note, I want to close. You need to know what the Bible says about death. In the last days, you're going to have to choose. You may. Even right now, today, there are Christians who are faced with death or recantation. Turn away from God or death. If there's a pastor in Iran right now, death, if you remain a Christian, what are you going to do? If you have no concept of what death means or what the Bible says about it, then death poses a real fear, does it not? But if you know that the Bible says that death is temporary, that death is asleep, you will see those loved ones again in the blink of an eye at the last trumpet, now you've been set free from that fear. You've been set free from the fear. And really, Revelation, that's why Revelation is a revelation of hope. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the truth you give to us. I pray you impress this truth on each one. Lord, is this message from you? Is it your truth? If it is, give us the courage to accept it. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.